So before we begin, I just, after preaching through the Apostles' Creed, I liked saying it together with you. So it's in the front of your book. Before we hear the Word of God, this is what people believe. This is what our people believe. So the question of the Christian, what do you believe? And we believe in Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's how the Apostles' Creed is broken up. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So I ask you, Christian, what do you believe? We respond together. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate. He was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. This is what we believe. And now Matt has a message from God for us.
So we are entering the second week of Lent, which is kind of, it's definitely a first time for me. I know it's a first time for several of us, and fortunately we are part of a nice Lutheran group who has done this a lot, because I gave up coffee, and they told us that it's actually 46 days between Ash Wednesday and Easter. And so every Sunday you can break the fast. And so Sundays have become a very special day for me, because I love coffee. And I fasted from a lot of things, like Christine and I, every 6 months, we give up a lot of stuff, like sugar and stuff, for a month. And this is the first time that I've really struggled. Coffee is such a big deal, and I didn't realize how big of a deal it was for me until I gave it up. And it's kind of revealed a lot of weaknesses in myself that I did not want to acknowledge were there. Just the waking up and being a little bit more on edge, a little less patient, a little less, like, I'm not a morning person. And, I mean, if you've ever watched Stranger Things, there's, like, this quote where the sheriff is like, mornings are for coffee and contemplation. I live by that. Mornings are for coffee and contemplation, and now mornings are just contemplation, and there's no coffee, and it's a little more difficult. But the thing that it's pushing me into is realizing I need God to help me through this. Like, just giving up coffee, because I was literally ready to have a cup of coffee yesterday. I couldn't wait till today. I literally had to sit there and go, Lord, I'm like this close. I have this nice espresso machine. I just want to make a little one. Like, just something. Just something to get me through. Like, the headaches every day are really killing it for me. And so, but it's just been pushing me to go, Lord, I need you. I cannot do this on my own. This is impossible. And it's really gotten me into this place of relying every day on God's provision in a bunch of areas. Physically, because every day there's a little headache that's coming on, and I'm going, Lord, it'd be really great if you can take this headache from me. And like half the time the headaches go away, the other half I just have to go and get Excedrin. And I'm like, okay, whatever, we're doing this. And then spiritually, emotionally, mentally, I'm just having to recognize my need. Like, there is just a need that I have that I've been trying to fulfill with coffee, but realizing, oh, God can give me this. Like, I can't get it anywhere else, but God can give me what I need for today. And this is what God wants from us. He wants us to recognize our need. He wants us to recognize that he has what we want. He can get us through this. So we're reading through the Bible right now. We just read through Exodus and Leviticus. And the big thing that God is calling his people to is to trust him for their daily provision, to trust him every day for food and water and shelter, like the basics. Like, look, I'm going to provide food for you. And it's so against our nature to trust someone else, and especially to trust God, that he's actually that good and he's actually going to take care of us, that we can't believe it. Like the Israelites, even though God's like putting manna on the ground, says it's going to be there every day, just take what you need for today, don't keep any of it, it'll rot if you keep any of it. The first week, they're like keeping extra, it's rotting, like the camp smells, and God's like, why? Why can't you believe me? And then on Saturday, they're not allowed to work, so Friday they're actually allowed to keep extra. And he's like, there's not going to be any on Saturday. Don't go out and look. What do? They go out and look. They're like, where is it? We can't trust. I don't know. We need more. And they already have the double portion. Like, they have the food they need, but they're still going out. And it's just this deep level of brokenness in us that we can't trust him. Like, he's giving us this stuff, and it's just so hard. It's so hard to trust him. And God realizes this. He recognizes it. Like, there's like a really serious verse that we just stumbled along in Deuteronomy where this guy's on the Sabbath, the day that God's like, just don't rest, just rest. I got it. Don't worry about it. I got it. And he's gathering sticks for firewood. And Moses brings them before God, and God's like, yes, stone him. Kill that guy. And I'm like, whoa, harsh, God. But he recognizes that this man's self-reliance, his pragmatism, his reason is going to spread through the camp like a disease if it doesn't go untreated. Because it's so easy for us to just go, yeah, we're going to do it on our own, God. What you're doing is great, but I think we can do a little better, or we can get more. It's just more comforting if we just do it on our own. So today, what I want to do is I just want to assure you that God provides for us, provides for his people. And it's displayed time and time again in his word, and he still does it today. And then I also want to affirm that it's difficult, if not impossible, for us to trust him. It goes against our very nature to trust that God is going to provide the things that we need on a daily basis. And it's impossible without the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit within us. So, I want to go to my favorite character in the Bible, who is Elijah. And so, 1 Kings 17, verse 1. Now Elijah, who was from Tishbe in Gilead, told King Ahab, as surely as the Lord, the God of Israel, lives, the God I serve, there will be no dew or rain during the next few years until I give the word. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go to the east, hide by Kereth Brook, near where it enters the Jordan River. Drink from the brook and eat what the ravens bring you, for I have commanded them to bring you food. So Elijah did as the Lord told him and camped beside Kereth Brook east of the Jordan. The ravens brought him bread and meat each morning and evening, and he drank from the brook. All right. So, we were in year 3 of doing New City Church. We were meeting at Palm Lake Elementary. At that time, I was working 2 jobs. I was working here, and I also was in the glamorous world of forensic accounting, which sounds way more exciting than it is. It was a really good job, good money, which was important to me at that moment because I just bought an engagement ring for Christina, and yeah, I liked it. I needed the money. This was paying like nothing, but I was only working there part-time. I only did part-time work because I really liked this job. This is the job that I felt like God was calling me to, and this is where I wanted to work, so I said, I can only do part-time because I need to make time for church. need to do that job. I like it. And so eventually, it's like a month away. We're about to get married. And my boss comes up and tells me, hey, I want to give you a full-time position. Raise, give you a raise, benefits. It's going to be great. Like, I think you're the guy for the job. I really want you here. What can you do? And so I prayed. I talked to Christina about it. And, like, things are going really well here. And I really like what I'm doing. And I'm feeling, like, a little bold. And I'm like, yeah, no, I think I'm good, man. Like, thank you. I'm so honored. Thank you for the full time. I'm just, let's just keep it part time. He goes, well, here's the thing. If you don't take the job, I'm going to go find someone who will. And then we won't need your position anymore. So do you still want the job? I was like, okay, let me think about that. And so, again, we're like on the verge of getting married. And again, talking to Christina, we're praying about it. And finally, I'm like, you know what? We're going to trust God. We're just going to do it. We're going to see what happens. Like, Adam has all these cool stories of God providing. Let's see what God does. And so I turn it down. I'm like, look, I get it. Hire someone. I'll train them for you. I'll do whatever. And then when they're ready to go, I'll leave. And he was like, all right. So it actually took like 6 months for that whole process. So it was cool. Like, I got to start off the marriage at least employed in a nice job for a little bit. And then it was over. And so I was like, okay, cool. So what I did was, I didn't want to be fully irresponsible as a new husband. I wanted to be a little responsible. And so I went and got a job as a barista, because I love coffee. I was like, you know what? We're going to do this. And so did that job for a little bit. Adam and I were starting to dream, and we want our own place. And so with the help of Jana, we find 4071G, fell in love with it, and it was a mess. And after a couple weeks of working on this place, trying to get it clean and nice, I realized I cannot work this coffee job and try to make this place what it is today at the same time. So I was like, I'm going to have to give this job up. And we're just going to go. Like, God had been providing for us. Like, I mean, the coffee job paid very little, too. But he'd been providing. And I was like, you know what, Christina? I think we can go a step further. I think we can do this. And she was very awesome and supportive. And she's like, yeah, I want you to do this. And so the brook dried up. So verse 7. After a while, the brook dried up, for there was no rainfall anywhere in the land. Verse 8. Then the Lord said to Elijah, go and live in the village of Zarephath, near the city of Sidon. I have instructed a widow there to feed you. So when he went to Zarephath, as he arrived at the gates of the village, he saw a widow gathering sticks, and he asked her, would you please bring me a little water in a cup? As she was going to get it, he called to her, oh, and bring me a bite of bread too. But she said, I swear by the Lord your God, that I don't have a single piece of bread in the house, and I have only a handful of flour left in the jar and a little cooking oil in the bottom of the jug. I was just gathering a few sticks to cook this last meal, and then my son and I will die. But Elijah said to her, don't be afraid. Go ahead and do just what you've said, but make a little bread for me first. Then use what's left to prepare a meal for yourself and your son. For this is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. There will always be flour and olive oil left in your containers until the time when the Lord sends rain and crops. So she did as Elijah said, and she and Elijah and her family continued to eat for many days. There was always enough flour and olive oil left in the containers, just as the Lord had promised through Elijah. So, as a husband starting out, it was hard and a little humbling, more than humbling, to have my wife provide almost all the financial income for the family. And it was interesting. It was a we had to work through some stuff, and but God provided. We had stuff. Like, God was, we were fine. We were living off basically one income, and Adam and I are working away on this place. Anthony's helping, and we're making it look nice, and it's great. And it was fun. It was enjoyable. I was enjoying what I was doing. She was enjoying what she was doing. And it was good. It was a good time. And we were really happy. And it was like, we were really starting to see, like, oh man, God is really providing. God is real. God promised that he wouldn't let us just die. Like, he's providing. And we were blessed by a lot of the people around us. Like, my parents were super helpful. During that time, we moved from an apartment to a house that we rented from my dad. Like, it was great. Like, we had not a lot of money, but we were somehow living. And it wasn't even like it was, we were in dire straits or having to, like, really pinch pennies. And it was just good. Like, God was really there. It was good. All right, I'm just going to check where I am. So God's love for us was becoming real. All right, we're going to jump to chapter 18, verse 1. Later on, in the third year of the drought, the Lord said to Elijah, "Go and present yourself to King Ahab. Tell him that I will soon send rain." So Elijah went to appear before Ahab. Meanwhile, okay, so we're just going to jump. Sorry. We're going to jump to verse 16. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. So 3 years, it's been a famine. King finally sees Elijah again after 3 years. Elijah's been in the wilderness, surviving off ravens and widows. When Ahab saw him, he exclaimed, "So, is it really you, the troublemaker of Israel?" "I've made no trouble for Israel," Elijah said. "You and your family are the troublemakers, for you refuse to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now summon all Israel to join me at Mount Carmel, along with the 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah, who are supported by your queen Jezebel." So Ahab summoned all the people of Israel and the prophets to Mount Carmel. Then Elijah stood in front of them and said, "How much longer will you waver, hobbling between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him." But the people were completely silent. And I'm not going to read it all because it's a lot. But the setup is he ends up challenging the prophets to this, God off, like, I don't know what you call it, on the mountain. And he's like, "Look, you build an altar, I'll build an altar, and you call on your God to see if he's real. And if he's real, then Baal will rain fire down and consume the offering. If my God's real, then my God will do it." And so he lets the prophets of Baal go first, and they're like dancing and chanting and cutting themselves, and he's like egging them on, and like, "Oh, is he deaf? Did he go on a vacation? Maybe he's asleep. Like, where is he? Oh no, what's happening?" Like, he's been living in the desert for a while. He's pretty cocky at this point. Like, he knows who God is. And so he's going for it. And they go all day, nothing happens. And he's finally like, "Okay, my turn." He gets there, he sets up, rebuilds this altar that they had destroyed, builds it back up, and has, like, people, like, dump water over it. Like, just saturate the whole offering in water. And then he just goes, "Lord, answer my prayer." Fire comes down, consumes everything. The stones, the offering, the water, the dust, gone. Then all the people... The people cried out. They fell face down on the ground. This is verse 39. "The Lord, he is God. Yes, the Lord is God." Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So they seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kishon Valley and killed them there. Just like, done. You're out. I'm not messing around anymore. So then Elijah goes to Ahab and says, go get something to eat and drink, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming. It hasn't rained in 3 years. He just killed all the all the false prophets. It's kind of like, man, we're here. Like, I'm in. I'm going to just free these people. We're good. And then he prays for rain. Then finally his servant sees a little cloud about the size of a man's hand rising from the sea. Verse 44. Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And soon the sky was black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Then the Lord gave special strength to Elijah. He tucked his cloak into his belt and ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. So it's like this crazy speed, and he outruns the chariot. Like, this is awesome. So at this time in New City, this place is finished. And God's really pouring out blessing on all of us. And Adam and I are starting to actually even see miracles happen. Like, we are beginning to heal from emotional stuff that we just thought we were going to have to carry the rest of our lives. We're starting to see a lot of you guys be released from your emotional trauma. Then we're even seeing, like, little physical healings happen here and there. And that's amazing. And there's, like, moments where we can, like, angels are showing up and we're even casting out demons, which, whether or not you guys are cool with that, that's happening. Like, we are being empowered. And Christina and I are becoming less and less apologetic about my job and being a pastor and trying to explain why I don't make any money and she makes all the money. And more confident that, like, man, God is with us. Like, we are on the mountain right now. We are killing it. We are crushing it. Like, this is good. This is what it means to be with God. Yes, this is awesome. God does provide. He is real. And then Jezebel shows up. Chapter 19, verse 1. When Ahab got home, he told Jezebel everything Elijah had done, including the way he killed all the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent this message to Elijah: "May the God strike me and even kill me, if by this time tomorrow I have not killed you just as you killed my prophets." Elijah was afraid. Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. "I have had enough, Lord," he said. "Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died." So, Christina got a promotion. She didn't ask for it. It was like, her manager was just like, "There's an opening, and we were trying to think of people who would be great for this job, and we just thought of you, Christina, and we want you to be in this job." And so I'm like, sweet. Like, this is just amazing. Like, God's still providing. And so it was as a nurse educator on the rehab floor. So the nurse educator position, it was something that she had talked about before and was like, oh, that'd be a cool position. I like it. But she'd never done any work on the rehab floor. So she had, like, she was uneasy about it, and she's like, I don't know. I don't know anything about rehab. I don't know anyone there. Like, this, I don't know. So she was uneasy, but I kind of dismissed all of her misgivings about it. I was like, no, whatever, it's going to be good. Like, this is totally God's provision. It's so great. We're on the mountain. And the first couple of weeks were really hard. Really hard. But, you know, like, new position, new floor, totally to be expected. Like, I mean, of course, just a learning curve. After 2 weeks, those 2 weeks turned into 2 months, and she was miserable. Like, utterly miserable. It was bad. Like, there was just people on the floor that were causing her problems. Like, there was the lady who had her position before her was fired from that position, but then she, like, was allowed to stay on the floor. Like, the manager of that floor, like, created a new job for her. And so she was, like, working against Christina. Like, it was a mess, just a mess. And she would just come home, and she would, like, either be crying or on the verge of tears. And it was crushing me. Like, it was hard. And like, things are going really well here, but I'm, like, feeling bad. Like, it's hard to enjoy something when your spouse is in obvious distress. And finally, she got to the point of saying, I can't do this anymore. I don't want to work anymore, and I don't want to carry the weight of having to provide for us. I can't do it. It's too much. I'm done. And with that, I was like, okay, I guess it's over. Like, we had a good run, but I guess it's time to pack our bags and go back to Egypt. Like, I'll get a job. You can quit. I'll find a full-time position. Yeah, we'll figure it out. We're done here, I guess. This is it. I can't keep living like this. She can't keep living like this. It was bad. It was really, really bad. And despite everything we had seen, it was like, oh, okay. I mean, I guess it was too good to be true. God doesn't, like, there's a point where you have to be reasonable and be responsible, and I was acting irresponsibly. So, like, all my fears of being irresponsible just came rushing back to me and overwhelmed me. And so then we're trying to figure out, like, okay, how's this work? And because she, like, had 6 months, like, before she could, like, transfer or quit or anything, like, she had to stay in this position. And that, even that thought of having to be in there for 6 months, she was even more devastating. So we were just trying to figure it out. What do we do? Verse 5. Then he lay down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, "Get up and eat." He looked around, and there beside his head was bread baked on hot stones in a jar of water. So he ate, drank, and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, "Get up and eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you." So he got up and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. But the Lord said to him, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "I have zealously served the Lord, God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, and killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left, and now they are trying to kill me too. Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose. The Lord was not in the wind. After the wind, there was an earthquake. The Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. The Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. And the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" So, during this time, trying to pray, trying to figure out a way to tell Adam, but at the least, I'm going to have to severely cut back down my time and get a job. And I had a dream, and two angels showed up in the dream. And it was the mercy of God and the help of God. Names, and they stood on either side of me, and I was afraid and ashamed because I was ready to give up. The time for miracles and angels was done. It was time to get a job. It's time to be real, reasonable. It's time for all this crazy make-believe or whatever faith was over. And they, without speaking anything, just came up and gave me this giant hug. And I was, like, crushed. it felt like I was going to just be crushed in between them. And I just start crying. And finally, I just ask, what are you doing here? What are you doing here? Don't you know? Like, I'm just thinking, like, well, don't you know that I'm done? Like, it's over. Like, I can't keep going on. Christina can't keep doing this job. It's over. It's done with. What are you doing here? It's over. And the angel of mercy whispers, says, because you're just like us. And I woke up crying, and a sense of peace came over me. And I didn't understand, like, what does that mean? I'm just like you. How could you say that to me? I'm ready to give up. How could you say that? You don't know me. Christina comes home and tells me, all right, the manager who promoted me, Keely, she's amazing, I told her everything. I told her how I felt. I told her I was done. I cried in her office for like 30 minutes. She cried with me. I laid it all out. I told her I was done. I couldn't do this job anymore. I knew I had to wait out 6 months to before I could transfer. And Keely was like, no. If you're miserable, we're getting you off this floor this week. We're getting it done. And I still believe in you, though. I believe that the nurse educator position is a position you will succeed in. So we're going to get you on a floor where you're more comfortable, where you know, and where I know it's going to be more organized, and there's not going to be anyone working against you. In fact, you'll have a partner who will be working for you, and we're going to take care of this. So at the end of the week, Christina's off the floor. She's off rehab. This lady who had been plaguing her is gone. No more. And then in 2 weeks, she's on a new floor. And she loves it. She absolutely loves it. And I couldn't believe it. Like, we had just gone through, like, almost 3 months of tears and constant misery. And now she's coming home and going, like, I like my job. I love it. I can't wait to go back tomorrow. And this is what I wanted to do. This is the person I wanted to be. And I'm going, oh my God, oh my God, oh my God. This is real. Okay. Okay. Thank you, God. Thank you, God, for not giving up on us when we were so ready to give up on you. Even when we're unfaithful, God is always faithful to his promises. And I want to assure you that God will provide for you. It is hard, and we're so ready to just give up on him and just do it our own. You know what? We'll just do it on our own. Never mind. We'll take care of it. It's easier that way. But God, if you give him a moment, he will provide. He will come through in ways you cannot imagine. And since then, our marriage has blossomed. Like, we have, like, so many blessings. Like, we own the house now. Like, income has not really changed, but, like, we own the house now, and, like, we are, like, paying off our debts, and everything is, like, it's amazing. Like, and God is, like, continuing to bless our ministry here. He's continuing to bless her work. And it's so unreal. It's too good to be true. But it's true. And I want you guys to know that. And I'm not here to say, like, oh, look at us. We're so great. Like, we're the best. No, we're not. I'm just saying you can give God a chance. All right. So, I've been reading this book, and it's the excerpts of the Desert Fathers. And Desert Fathers were these Christian monks who would go out into the desert around like in like the 300s to like the 1500s. And this particular one was from the year like 400. And they would just go out there and live in communities in the desert and just trust in God to provide for them. And they would just pray and tend their little gardens and pray for anyone who came in. And I've just been reading these guys because these guys are awesome. And so I came across this little excerpt that I want to read to you guys. And it's going to be a little challenging, condemning even, a little bit. But sometimes you got to be faced with the law before you can receive the gospel. So try to hear this. We have disregarded the Lord's commandment, trusting in ourselves and not in his protection. For he says, "Behold the fowls of the air, for they do not sow or reap or gather into barns, yet your heavenly Father feeds them. And again, consider the lilies of the field, how they grow, they do not toil or spin." When he sent out the apostles to declare the good news to their fellow men, he even forbade them to carry a wallet, purse, or staff, and told them to be content with his promise, "The workman is worthy of his food." This promise is to be trusted far more than our own resources. Despite all this, we go on accumulating as much land as we can. We buy up flocks of sheep, fine oxen, and fat donkeys. We also select the crafts which give the highest return, even though they absorb all our attention and leave no time for the remembrance of God. It is as if we accuse God of being incapable of providing for us, or ourselves of being unable to fulfill the commitments of our calling. Even if we do not admit this openly, our actions condemn us, for we show approval of the ways of worldly men by engaging in the same pursuits and perhaps working at them even harder than they do. Why then do we abandon the service of God and devote ourselves entirely to empty frivolities? For it is God who supplies us with all that we need. Human efforts inevitably fail unless God helps us. While God in his providence bestows every blessing without man's assistance, were not the Israelites fed in the desert for 40 years without cultivating the land? And throughout those years, their clothes and shoes never wore out. What land was tilled beside the brook Cherith where Elijah hid? Did not ravens bring him food? And when he came to Sarepta, did not the widow, despite her need, give him bread, snatching it from the very mouth of her own son? Strange though all these things may seem, they are by no means impossible. Here's the gospel. A man can live without eating if God so wills. For how did Elijah complete a journey 40 days with the strength received from a single meal? And how did Moses remain on the mountain in communion with God for 80 days without tasting human food? How can the human mind explain this miracle? How did Moses' bodily nature survive without anything to replenish its daily loss of strength? This enigma is solved by the divine Logos, who is Jesus, when he says, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." So, when Elijah, later in that story, God tells him, "Go anoint Elisha to replace you." And at the end of Elijah's life, God takes him away in the chariot, and right before he goes, Elisha asks, "Give me a double portion of your faith." And growing up, I always heard this as being, oh, it means that Elisha then was able to do twice the amount of miracles that Elijah did. I was like, oh, that's cool. But after reading the story and comparing the two, what I realized, this double portion of faith was more than that. Unlike Elijah, who did great things, saw God do amazing things, Elijah, as we see, was prone to doubt. It just takes a queen to say, "I'm going to kill you," and he runs into the desert, ready to die. Elisha receives the double portion of faith, he doesn't doubt God ever. There's not a recorded instance of him ever wavering. He does God's will and knows that God's going to provide for him up until his deathbed. He's on his deathbed, still proclaiming the words of God to a king who's rebellious and ready to kill him. And he's just like, yeah, I don't care. I know who my God is. So what I want to ask God today is to give you all a double portion of faith so you can walk in to the provision that he desperately wants to give you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you. Thank you for everything you have for us. I thank you for your love and your patience. And I confess that I have not trusted you. I confess that I have tried to do it on my own, that I've rebelled against your provision. And I ask that you do not hold those sins against me or anyone else here. And Lord, I ask that you pour out your faith, the faith that can move mountains of doubt. I ask that you pour that out into us here, right now, so that we can walk in to your provision, into your love, into your life. I ask this in the mighty name of Jesus.